Now we're going to read the first of our two Bible readings this morning, and the first is in John's Gospel, chapter 20. John's Gospel, chapter 20. I am reading from the NIV, but I'm sure that whatever version you may have, you'll be able to follow it through without any problem at all. So John chapter 20 then, reading the first nine verses. And we know that we are reading Holy Scripture. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary of Magdala went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running. But the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Amen to God's truth. Now let's read again from Scripture, shall we? From John's Gospel again, in chapter 21. John chapter 21. We're reading the first 14 verses, this time part of the resurrection narrative that we have in the whole of the Gospel record. John 21 then, reading from verse 1. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two of the disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat. But that night they caught nothing. And early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. And the other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish. For they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. And when they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there, with fish on it and some bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you've just caught." Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." And none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Amen to God's truth. I want to invite you to come with me to John's Gospel, chapter 21. the message of the resurrection. Now, I know that each one of us, no doubt, have had and heard many, many sermons and messages on the resurrection. And so, in a sense, there'll be nothing new that I'll be sharing with you today. But when we come to this particular chapter, there is an incident which, to my mind, is one of the most fascinating. And there won't be time to exhaust it all, and so I'll mention a number of things that perhaps you'll be able to follow through individually concerning this or that or the other that might be of relevance to your heart. There was an old divine who said many, many years ago that we should live as if Christ died yesterday, is risen today, and is coming tomorrow. And I think that the thinking behind that, if not true historically, of course, experientially, is something very, very precious. And so come with me this morning then to John 21 as we continue the theme this week, as you've been doing, with regard to the Easter story, the Calvary Road. Oh, that road that Jesus traveled right from away there in Palm Sunday, in memory last Sunday, right through to Easter Day, the Calvary Road that he trod. Of course, in another sense, he was treading this road way before Easter time. In another sense, even before the world began, in the plan of God, the eternal plan of God, Jesus was directed and ordained by his Father to go along this road, the Calvary Road. And we find it culminating in chapter 21 with regard to the resurrection. The glorious truth of the resurrection is something mind-blowing. Though I did hear of a certain clergyman who's preaching one Easter Sunday, and you know what his theme was? The benefits of early rising. Now, can you believe that? On Easter Sunday, having such a mundane theme, the benefits of early rising, well, it's something beyond one's comprehension. Resurrection Day, and in all that that means. Now, in John 21, there's this glorious theme of resurrection expressed in three ways. Number one, I want us to think together in verse 3 about a dark night. The scriptures tell us that night there were 7 disciples on this particular occasion who were going through that night experience. For 40 days, Jesus had showed himself alive by many infallible proofs, says the gospel writer. But when this particular chapter opens, we discover in John 21 that it was a dark night. And Peter, the leader of the band, as well as the rest of them, were going through a dark time. They were going through a dark night. Of course, when you think of what happened on Good Friday, and why Jesus came and why Jesus died, that he might save people from their sin, in many disciples' minds at that time, in those moments, that was it. The full comprehension of what Calvary meant was to really dawn upon them. Though for some it dawned in small measure. But now it was a dark night for them. And in life we do go through those times when the nights are dark. When we come into circumstances that just overwhelm us. When we find that things happen within our own lives that just shatter us and we don't know how to cope with them. And as we're praying about that little family, suffering that terrible loss this week in Buncrana, which one of us can enter into the feelings of those dear people. Dark nights are something that we all go through. With regard to Peter, I want you to notice a number of things. In John 13, we discover something about his faith there. For Peter says in John 13, 37 and 38, he says to Jesus, I will lay down my life for you, Lord. It'll be no problem. Whatever lies ahead, we're going to go for it. And Jesus, although there may be pressure, I've got faith to believe that will work it through. He was a man with the rest of the folk there who had a real faith in God. But then in John 18, we discover there, don't we, about his failure. For there, on three occasions, he denies his Lord. Now, how can someone with this tremendous faith be brought into circumstances where he says, I don't know the man? And part of the gospel record tells us that with oaths and curses, he denied the Savior. A dear man who had real faith, but who failed. And when dark nights come, it is understandable from a human perspective that we fail, that we drop our guard, that the pressure is so intense that we say, perhaps within ourselves, where are you, Lord? Failure is part and parcel of our human spiritual existence. But thankfully, failure is not final. For time and time again, we read in Scripture, even in spite of the dark night, that God is faithful. God will minister to our need. And as we move along in the story here in John 20 verse 6, we read there about his frustration. He and John are running to the tomb. It's interesting when you turn back to chapter 20 there, that there is this little word saw. They saw something. And it's fascinating to realize that this particular word, though in our English is exactly the same, presents a different picture in the original language. I mean, in verse 5, the word saw there is that which refers to glancing, just glancing at something. In verse 6, the word there is to gaze at something, to try to understand it and appreciate it, to try to theorize. That's where the word comes from. Our English word theorize comes from the Greek word there, which certainly makes us think, to gaze. But in verse 8, the word saw is another word again. It means to grasp. And John, and eventually Peter, grasp the reality of who this Jesus is. But you read in chapter 20, of course, and as far as Peter's concerned, there's more than just a little bit frustration there as he's looking at the empty tomb. Incidentally, as we know, the stone wasn't rolled away to let Jesus out. For he in his resurrection body could go through any kind of things that were material. The stone was rolled away to let the disciples in. And so he's got faith, all right. He knows his own failure. He's somewhat frustrated about things. And then we discover in verse 3 of chapter 21, he says, I am going fishing. And everyone else who's with him there says, we'll join you. What's there to do now? There have been resurrection experiences by a number of the disciples, including Peter. But now he finds himself in a situation whereby, with nothing to do, as he would think at this particular time, he says, I'm going fishing. The various opinions, of course, concerning this, and folks' ideas are divided on it. Some feel that the Apostle Peter was backsliding. He was an apostate. He was going back. Others said that Jesus didn't ask them all the time to stay in Jerusalem, and so they had freedom of movement. Whatever the truth might be, Peter finds himself in a dark night, in a situation, having to do something to see himself through, to make it to the end of the day, to get through the evening. Dark night. That's what we discover in chapter 21. You're going through a dark night, even an Easter Sunday morning. You're facing a situation in your job, or in your family, or regarding your health. My wife and I, this year, it's been a difficult time for us as a couple. Last year, we had been married 50 years. They say that a man is incomplete until he's married, then he's finished. Well, after 50 years, we enjoyed God's good hand upon us. But this last 12 months have been a very difficult time for us as a couple. We rejoice in the fact that we have a good family around us. But regarding our own health, we have been under the gun. So whether it be job, or whether it be family, or whether it be health, or whether it be some kind of spiritual lapse whereby somehow we're losing out in our faith, it's not that we're being forgotten by God, but we've began to drift a bit, and the keenness and enthusiasm that we had years ago, not there anymore. It's a dark night for us. No wonder John of the Cross refers in a particular book that he wrote as the dark night of the soul. Chapter 21 talks about a dark night. But I want you to notice the second thing. It also speaks to us about a new morning. This is how the Authorized Version puts it, you know, in verse 4 there, when the morning was now come. There's something about that expression that certainly excites the preacher this morning. Hopefully it may excite you good folk as well. When the morning was come, it was a dark night. Peter had gone through all this, but now there was a new morning. God was going to do something very special. God was going to work. And we discover in this new morning, notice the development here and follow it through when you maybe have more time. In verse 4, it says here that Jesus is standing on the shore, but they didn't know that it was Jesus. Isn't it interesting in the resurrection narratives of how from time to time this expression occurs? It's Jesus, all right, but these men, as others, don't realize that it is Jesus. You take the two on the Emmaus Road there. Jesus drew near, and he asked what's happening, and they get involved in some discussion with the Savior. He begins to enumerate on Scripture. And it's only when they, at the end of the journey, break bread that their eyes are opened. They know it's the Lord. You see, whether we're aware of his presence or not, Jesus is still standing there with us. We might feel within our subjective experience that he's long distance from us. But there he is on the shore. He's standing. So it is true this Easter morning that Jesus stands there waiting for us. Verse 5, he's not only standing there, but he's speaking. He uses that lovely expression, friends. Not disciples on this occasion. Not men on this occasion. Not obviously unbelievers because you don't grasp what it's all about. But Jesus saying, friends. There's contact here, isn't there? There's direction here. There's target here. There's a relationship with the dawning of this new day wherein these men are going to understand in greater measure that Jesus is their friend. For over 3 years they have walked with him and shared with him, seen him do some wonderful things, heard some incredible words from his mouth, capture something of the passion and compassion of his heart. But now he speaks to them and he says, friends. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sin and grief to bear, what a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. He's standing there, but he's speaking. Can I freeze that frame for a moment now? If you just come along this morning to hear a preacher, you will be disappointed. But if you and I have come along to hear Jesus speaking into our hearts in and through his Holy Spirit, then whatever the preacher may say, if we're listening to God's voice, saying, Lord, have you got a word for me this morning? Is there something you want to say to me regarding my own situation here, regarding the dark night, or maybe regarding the dawning of a new day? Then, Lord, you speak to my life way beyond the preacher. I love the story of the young preacher that was standing at the door. And this lady went out and said to him, "That was a good message this morning." And the young fellow said, "Oh," he said, "Mommy said, that wasn't me. It was the Lord." What did she say? "It wasn't that good. It wasn't that good." It's hearing the voice of Jesus, isn't it? He comes along and he says, "You're my friend." So he's standing and he's speaking. And then he notices the third thing here in verse 12. He begins to share with them. Oh, there's some lovely thoughts here, aren't there? There's a fire to warm them. It's been a hard day's night, and no doubt they've been working like a dog, a fisherman, cold. So Jesus is a fire to warm them. He's got fish to feed them, to strengthen them, to bless them. It's his provision. They're bringing the fish on shore, but Jesus has already got some fish. How he got those fish, we don't know. Whether it was miraculous or whatever, well, one could believe it. But he has something for them, some fish to feed them, as well as fire to warm them. And then, of course, he's got food to sustain them. Bread. That which brings stability to our human body. So there's a fire to warm them. There's fish to feed them. And there's bread to sustain them. He's not only standing there. He's not only coming to them in their need and speaking to them. But he's providing for them. Oh, what a Savior we have. He's here this morning, folks, is he not? To warm our hearts. Not just to touch our minds. Not to just go through a particular exposition of Scripture which gives us a number of points, but he's there to warm us and to feed us and to sustain us, to give us help. But maybe you're here this morning and you like coming to church, or maybe you just come once in a while because maybe today's Easter Sunday, but you don't know the Lord yet. And you're listening to a preacher, but get beyond the man at the front. Jesus says to you, no matter how you've lived your life, no matter the journey that you've come through, no matter the dark experiences you've had, I'm the one who died for you. And I'm the one who can come and live in your life. And I'm the one who, if you'll repent of your sin, tell me that you're sorry and turn to me in all your need and trust me as your Savior. I'm the one that can make all the difference. And this Easter Sunday morning could be the dawning of a new day for someone here who's not a Christian yet. You love coming, but you've never personally put your faith in the Lord Jesus yet. I remember, and we'll speak in more detail later on this year, God willing. I remember when I became a Christian, you know, those many, many years ago. I remember shortly after becoming a Christian, I went home and my father, who was an atheist, as I've said, to the boys and girls and his best friend, they belonged to the debating society there, the humanist society, his best friend, I remember the situation so well, just a young Christian I was, and he looked at me and he said, "Val, I hear you become religious," which I hadn't, I become a Christian, there's all the difference in the world between the two. But then he said this, he said, "You know, Val," he said, "I'm an atheist, thank God." That's an interesting combination, isn't it? I'm an atheist, thank God. Whatever our background or situation might be, folks, no matter what dark night we've come through, there can be a new day in your life. You listen to what Jesus says. Dark night, new morning. But listen, it's 12:30 and my time has gone. So notice the third thing that's mentioned here. Great day. By this day for these men was going to be something completely different. His fellowship, that they finished eating, the Bible tells us here. When was the last time they ate with the Savior, these men? Was it not in the upper room? But now, as they share fellowship with the Lord Jesus in his resurrection body, who also ate in his resurrection body, oh, the fellowship that they share. And oh, the forgiveness that Peter experiences. We know the story so well. Three times he says, does Jesus to him, do you love me? Peter, you're one of the seven here, but now we're having fellowship together. But now, Peter, I want to assure you that there is forgiveness. That's one of the great truths, isn't it, of the Christian faith. Being forgiven. And as well as that, of course, as a result of that, we begin to forgive others. We begin to forgive ourselves, which is in some ways the hardest dimension of all. Oh, Peter, he needs forgiveness. And three times, maybe once more, he gets frustrated about the whole thing. But having a fellowship with the Lord and breaking the bread with the rest, he experiences that forgiveness. And in verse 22, it talks about a future and a following that he has. He isn't the same person again because of his encounter with the living Lord. What a day. Dark night. New morning. Great day. Oh, we remind ourselves afresh, do we not? The low in the grave he lay, Jesus my Savior, but up from the grave he arose in mighty triumph o'er his foes. Dr. Billy Graham, 97 years of age, but at the height of his spiritual ministry, he was just about to go into the pulpit, and some wag who was there, one of his crusades, said to Billy, he said, Billy, he said, I hear that Jesus is dead, God's dead. And Billy stopped before he went to the pulpit and he said, that's strange, he said, if he's dead, I was talking to him a couple of minutes ago. Folks, Jesus is alive. And whoever we are, whatever we come from, whatever situation we might find ourselves in, he wants on this resurrection day to know the power of the resurrection working within our own lives, that we, like Peter, might come through all this and follow him. Whatever. Older folk, are you leaving it to the young people to do it? You have a work to do. Middle-aged folk, young folk, are you really following the Lord the way that he wants you to? Perhaps this might be the morning when a new day will dawn. When whatever may lie ahead of us, we will say, Lord, I want to be completely yours for the rest of my days and follow you and serve you in your work for your glory, for your kingdom.